But you try to guess. Anyway, ever since I've known the man, I've looked up to him. And you'll find out why when he comes up on the stage. So, my pleasure to introduce Mr. Daniel Porteous.
Yes, it is true that some of us have grown more in the church than others. You see, I am one of those very blessed individuals that Mr. Mark Mickelson mentioned a couple of days ago that had the privilege of growing up in God's church. So some of us needed a little bit more time to grow. So from about 5 years old, I've been attending the Feast of Tabernacles. I've been very blessed in that regard. So I think I have grown in stature since I was 5 years old, but hopefully I've grown in more important ways than that as well. I was wondering, how many others out there, you know, from about the elementary 8 years, have grown up in God's church from young years? Look at that. What a blessing, isn't it? So I'm assuming that those of you that didn't grow up in God's truth, that didn't grow up in the truth of God, came into God's truth later in life, after you've had your school years. Whether you grew up in God's church, you grew up in the truth like I did, whether you grew up in the truth like I did, or you came to God's truth later in life, there had to be something, there had to be a question or something that you asked that made you realize, yes, this is God's truth. I know for many coming to God's, into the truth of God, the Sabbath day was crucial. For others, it may have been prophetic prophecy, prophetic insight that really drew you in and thought, there's something here, this is God's truth. As I mentioned, for me, I'm one of those that grew up in God's church. I grew up in God's truth. From about the age of 5 years old, about the same time I started school, I started attending church. Now, for me, I was surrounded by God's truth. My schooling years, I was surrounded by God's truth. So I already had an understanding. The Sabbath day wasn't a big question to me because I'd been living God's Sabbath day every week. So I had that truth with me. That wasn't one of those crucial questions I had. I didn't have to prove that, you know, God existed or that this is the Word of God in the same manner as some coming into God's truth. But I do recall when I was about 18 years old when I started working. I started working for an insurance company, you know, fresh out of high school. I didn't go straight to university. Like many people did, I started working. And I started asking a question. Did my mother just happen to come into God's truth? Did she just happen to find this group of people that believed God's, that had the truth of God? So I started asking a question of other people. Because there was other people that were very zealous. They went to other faiths. I worked with some of those people. And so I started asking them, at around about 18 years old, a little bit deeper question. I said, what about those people who have never known the gospel of God, who have never known about the kingdom of God, have never known the truth of Christ? I asked this question, and I would get responses back, but usually they were very wishy-washy. This is what I would like to say, wishy-washy answers. The answers I would get back were along the lines of, well, God is merciful and kind and caring and will judge people fairly. Now, this is true. We know that God is just and kind and merciful and he will judge people fairly. But these answers that I got back never had any substance to them. There was never any plan of salvation that we know about because we know about God's holy days. Other people would give me an answer that was along the lines of, they believed that God would judge people according to the knowledge that they had. And you think about that. If everybody in the world is judged by the knowledge that they have at this time, that would mean that everybody is judged on a different standard. And that's not right. That's not biblical. That people would be judged on different standards because we're judged upon God's standards. That's what we'll be judged upon. Now, if I ask the same question of anybody, any of you in this audience, any of you sitting here, this, I'm guessing we've probably got 1,200 people. I don't know, I haven't got the count. But somewhere there, 1,000, 1,200 people sitting here. I would expect a much fuller answer from you, because you know about God's plan of salvation through keeping God's holy days. The Apostle Peter asked a similar question. I believe this, he worded it differently, but I believe it was a similar question he asked in 1 Peter 4. I'll be reading a few scriptures from the Apostle Peter, from his letters. But if you go to 1 Peter 4 with me, verses 17 and 18, I believe Peter asked, not exactly the way I asked it of other people, but he asked a similar question. 1 Peter 4, verses 17 and 18. For the time has come for judgment to begin on the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Maybe we could say, what will be the end of those who have never known the gospel of God? Because obviously, if you don't know the gospel of God, how can you obey it? So I'm adding a little bit there, but I think it's very similar to what I asked other people. And then it goes on, verse 18. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, so if it's a struggle for us in God's church, in God's truth, we are surrounded by God's truth here at the feast, if it's a struggle for us, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And then it goes on, and Peter's emphasis here, I know, was emphasizing what we need to be doing. As we see in verse 19, it says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him. We are to make sure we commit ourselves to God. Our souls, our whole being, in doing good as to a faithful creator. So the emphasis was Peter here was because the people reading what Peter was writing were those that were surrounded by God's truth. So the emphasis of Peter was, we need to make sure we take advantage of what we've been given. But also in here is also a similar question that Peter raised. What about these other people? What about these other people? The title of my message this morning is Hope for All Mankind. You see, God intends that all people should come to an understanding of his truth. All people. God intends that all people will have a chance of repentance. Come to the knowledge of truth, have a chance of repentance, and have a chance for salvation. This chance that is being offered to us today. That is God's intent. And that is brought out by the meaning of this holy day that we are here attending. It was brought out in the opening prayer already. And we'll be hearing more about that today. Let's go to a couple of scriptures. Let's go back to Timothy. 1 Timothy 2. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires that all men should come to the knowledge of the truth. And then we go back to Peter. There's a very similar verse. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. You have in front of you a book of promises. I have in front of me a book of promises. God is not slack concerning his promises. His promise. It says, so verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what happens when you come to the knowledge of God's truth? Then you have the opportunity to repentance. You have the opportunity then for God's salvation. What a blessing it is that we know about that today. There's another well-known scripture that talks about being ready to give an answer. And some of you may already know where that scripture is before I even mention it. It's in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. So if you just turn back with that. Even if you already know it, maybe I'll use one of Mr. Weber's phrases. Please turn with me. Please go back there. Because I know when I was growing up in the church, I mentioned I grew up as a little guy. I was this little guy that used to look up at all these tall people in the church. And the scripture used to be read to me. And it was quite intimidating to me because it was this emphasis was on being ready to give an answer. And the emphasis was, whatever somebody asks you, be ready to give an answer. And I thought, that's a bit scary because there's a lot of the Bible. It was intimidating to me. Let's read what the scripture says. Because I believe it ties very strongly into what we're about here at this feast. About this day. This very important day. This culmination of God's plan. Let's go to 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Let's just go back and make sure we read what's said here. What did we read said in verse 15? It says, first, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That's what we have to do first. We first have to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. What does that mean to put something in your heart? Well, that is your innermost being. That is the very, as far inside you as you can get, you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's the first thing we're meant to be doing. We've been given at this feast precious nuggets of truth. And I know I've been to feasts where I thought, oh, there's great messages, and then I've gone on. And I haven't always taken the time to make sure that they were in my heart. This truth, these nuggets that I've been receiving at this feast, I would like to make sure after the feast this year and during this feast, I've been trying to put them in my heart. This precious truth. Because to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts is to put His words in our hearts. You know, there's scriptures in Hebrews quoted from the Old Testament telling us to write the law in our hearts, in our minds. How do we do that? We've heard about miracles at this feast already. The lady in Spokane. I believe there's a miracle took place in Spokane because of prayers and fasting of the Spokane church. I believe it also takes a miracle to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. I can't do it by myself. And I think that's one of the things I've known about myself. It takes God's help for me to do this. To sanctify the Lord in your hearts takes a miracle from God. Because we've got, 1,200 people maybe in here listening to me today. There are many more people outside that haven't got this miracle happening in their hearts. We first have to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And then it says, and always be ready to give a defense or to give an answer to everyone who asks. Now, to give an answer, something has to happen first. Somebody has to ask a question. So somebody has to see in you, somebody has to see in me, something in me. And what is it they see in me? The hope. What have we heard about during this feast? We've heard a few messages about the hope. The precious hope. And always be ready to give a defense or to give an answer to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope. And if you want to put that hope in bold capital letters in your Bible, go ahead. It's in bold letters in my notes. It says, for the hope that is in you. What are they seeing when they see the hope? They're seeing because you've sanctified the Lord in your hearts. That's what they're seeing. They're seeing it because you're living. There's been several messages telling us to put into practice what is being preached. My encouragement to you is to do that. I know many of you already are. Many of you are doing this much better than I am. And that's a nice thing when I give a message, because I look out there and I can see individuals like, oh, what a great example of what I'm talking about. And that's encouraging to me. Because I know my children need to see those good examples. So I have a 7-year-old and an 8-year-old that are watching you. because they're watching me too, so that's even more acid on me to make sure that I'm putting to practice. But somebody has to see that hope in you, to ask a question, and then you're ready to give that answer. Why? Because it's in your essence, and this is something that you can give an answer for. You don't have to have memorized all the scriptures in the Bible. Now, memorizing scriptures is good. I think that's part of putting the law of God in our hearts. But it's because of what we have been living through this past 7 days, now this 8th day. But the scripture doesn't end there, does it? Because it continues and it says, be ready to give an answer, a defense, and it says, with meekness and fear. What does meekness mean? Well, it means your chest puffs out, doesn't it? You can give an answer in meekness, your chest puffs out, and you can give an argument to anybody, right? That is not what it means. I'm being facetious, aren't I, here? It is the total opposite of that, isn't it? Your chest doesn't puff out. With meekness, you're trying to give an answer, and you're thinking, what is the best way I can answer for this individual asking me? It's got nothing to do with you, except that they happen to ask a question of you, and you've been blessed to have this knowledge, this truth, by the grace of God, and now someone's asking you a question. And so your thoughts is, how can I meekly give an answer, thinking of the other person before myself, with meekness. With meekness and fear. Fear of who? Fear of the person asking a question? Well, if you read the scriptures around here that Peter wrote, there could be some fear, because there's some that might scoff what you say. There's some that may even persecute you because of what you believe. So there could be some fear, but Peter said, don't fear. With meekness, fear of who? Fear of God. That's who the fear is. Because one day we want to be able to say to God, I did sanctify you in my heart. Deep within me was that hope of your plan of salvation. That plan of salvation that starts all the way through, right from Passover, right through the Holy Days. I know I mentioned to the people in Olympia the last few years at Passover, I've asked everybody to think about the past, the present, and the future significance of Passover. We rehearse that, don't we? It's significant for the past, for the present. It's a very personal ceremony we go through. But it's also got a future significance, because this whole world needs that Passover sacrifice. And then it goes through the steps of God's holiday plan that builds upon each step until we get to this last day. As you heard, the culmination, this day of hope for all mankind. If we are asked a question about the hope that we have, truly we can share that hope. The truth about God's plan of salvation that is revealed through his holy days, his holy day plan. This hope that we've been hearing about this past week and that we will continue to hear about. If you're not quite sure how you can explain this last day, then keep listening, because we're going to hear more about it today. It includes this last day, this 8th day, this last day, this great day. Indeed, this day of hope for all mankind.